Well, brethren, if you remember last year, we had Brother George scheduled to speak at this convention, but the Lord had something else in mind for him, some other type of experience, I'm sure, that was perhaps very painful for the flesh, but I'm sure that there were a lot of lessons learned and a lot of great value in the growth of Brother George. So he travels again a long distance to come to us to share his thoughts with us this morning. Comes from Orlando, Florida. And he's chosen to, for his subject, faith and obedience. Faith and obedience. Brother George.
Thank you, Brother Dave. Yes, brethren, it is true that by the mercy of our Father in heaven and his overruling providences, Sister Ruth and I are able to be here this year. We have learned many lessons from our experience, but praise be to God that we've recovered completely from our illness. It's like coming back home when we do visit up here, and we're still trying to sell our property in Florida so that we can come back permanently, but the Lord has had other plans along that line, so we just wait patiently on the Lord. Well, this morning, because I have been thinking a lot about faith and obedience, we decided to speak about that today. And we're indebted to James, the author of the book bearing his name, for the insight that he has given us in bringing our attention to certain facts concerning what seems to be a very different thought about what is actually a blessing of faith and obedience. And so we ask the question, what is faith? Peeled down to its simplest form, faith is believing something to be true beyond all doubt. In the framework of our consecrated Christian lives, our faith is believing that God is, and that he has revealed his plans and his purposes to us in his holy word through the influences of the Holy Spirit. And that's all that he has revealed by that means is through his word of truth. But is this a complete definition of faith, brother? We're going to attempt in our study today to show much more is involved in this matter of faith. And we ask that the Lord bless our endeavors. We said that faith in its simplest form is believing in something or someone. But is just believing, is that faith? No, brethren, it is not. The scripture definition of faith carries with it far more than just belief. Not only belief, but acting according to that belief is what it seems to imply. For example, we can read a portion of God's word and be moved to know deep in our own hearts that what we have read is true. And it thrills us when we do this. But is this faith? Not unless what we have read prompts us to an appropriate action. And let us give an illustration. We'll read from Romans 12, verses 9 and 10. Let love be without dissimulation, meaning without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not, rejoice with them that rejoice, weep with them that weep, be of the same mind one toward another. And this means to see the other one's point of view. Mind not high things, but... eyes and conceit and evil for people. Provide things honest in the sight of all men, and if it is possible, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. Avenge not yourselves, give place to wrath. If thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Well, brethren, in reading these admonitions, we certainly find ourselves agreeing with their rightness wholeheartedly. I know we all do. We know that they're right and good, and we believe them. And what's more, we believe the Apostle Paul to be an inspired servant of the Lord. And so we believe that his words are as if they're, we know that they're from God himself. But what do we do about them? That's the main thrust here. Does our belief engender a faith sufficient to let this counsel enter into our minds and our hearts and become a part of our lives? Our lives, brethren, as new creatures in Christ. If this be so, our faith in these words will cause us to make a habit of being everything that they say, being kindly affectionate, in honor preferring one another, seeing each other's viewpoint about scriptural interpretation, blessing all who persecute us, being patient, and that's not very easy, but to be patient in tribulation. None of these exhortations, brethren, are easy, even though we believe them to be right and to be good. Have you, dear brethren, ever listened to a discourse exhorting you to bring character development to a near a likeness as our blessed Lord is possible to do? And after you listen, have you been carried away to a mountaintop of elation in full agreement with all the thoughts that were presented? And then, returning home, what happens? The same old weaknesses are again permitted to overcome the noble aspirations that that discourse inspired. James tells us how we should handle this, and he tells us in the first chapter, verse 22, and this is the main thrust of my study today. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Deceiving your own selves. How, we ask, do we deceive ourselves? Well, we deceive ourselves very easily, brethren. We feel good about our mental perception of a point of doctrine or an admonishment pertaining to a character development. Because we have grasped it and because we have agreed to it mentally and even determined to live according to it, we are deceiving ourselves unless we put it into practice and become a doer of it. James continues in verse 22. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his face naturally in a glass, for he beholdeth himself, and he goeth his way, and straightway he forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Brethren, a hearer of the word can be a believer of the word. He can give mental assent to what he hears, but it takes something more than just hearing or even in believing what one hears. For the next step is faith. faith, as used in the scriptures then, is more, brethren, than simple belief. It is a belief to the extent that action is taken on faith, which will demonstrate the outworking of man's belief in his life, in one's belief in their life. This is belief, and this is faith. James calls it being a doer of the word. Many are hearers, but not all are doers. And this brings us to the next step of faith belief. James separates it into components to help us to understand it clearly. He is saying, in effect, to us, you say you have faith. You say that you believe in one God. Well, that's very good, but even devils believe in one God. And then he approaches the subjects of works. Many Christians, and that includes many of us as Bible students, brethren, we tread very, very softly when the word works is mentioned. We remember the Apostle Paul's mighty testimony of works versus grace in showing that Israel failed and stumbled because they sought righteousness by works. It was of none effect. They had their day. They were to have prepared Israel for their Messiah. By attempting to keep the demands of the law, there should have been a humility of their characters. But instead, there was pride because they had been chosen of God. The sacrifices of law, we all know, should have been a schoolmaster teaching them that what God would provide for them would be a far more efficacious sacrifice than bulls and goats. In short, they should have been ready to receive their Messiah. For there he was, right in their midst, and they did not recognize him. Christ was to have been to them the end of the law, if they should have accepted his offer freely. Note, brethren, in the fourth chapter of Romans, that Paul takes Abraham as an example. And I'd like to bear down on this to support the argument against the works of the law. We're going to start with verse 2. Verse 2 of Romans 4. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scriptures? Abraham believeth God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Abraham believed God, and it was counted for righteousness. But was it just because he believed? James takes the same example of Abraham in chapter 2, verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? How then do we square these apparent contradictions? The next verse, brethren, provides us the answer. Verse 22, seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? So right here, brethren, we're going to make an assertion. Faith, in its fullest sense, includes, first of all, belief, plus something else which is added. James calls works, but which we are going to call obedience. So I would like to paraphrase James 19-24 and substitute the word obedience as we do so. Thou believest there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But will thou, O vain man, that faith without obedience is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by obedience when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his obedience, and by obedience was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how by obedience a man is justified, and not by faith only. In other words, brethren, faith is a passive element always, unless it is brought into action and proved by one's obedience. Can any one of us imagine a more complete demonstration of faith than when Abraham took his son, the son of a miraculous birth, the son who was to produce the seed of promise, to take this son up on a mountaintop and offer him as a burnt offering? Was this an act of works? Yes, it was, brethren, but not works of the law, and that's important. It was an act of complete, total, unspotted faith, and that kind of faith brought forth complete and total obedience. Let us read Genesis 22, 10 to 12. Genesis 22, 10 to 12 reads, "And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son, and the angel of the Lord called to him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything to him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast withheld thy son, thy only son, from me." That phrase, "now I know." You, Abraham, God is saying, have proved beyond a shadow of any doubt. What had he proved? And how had he proved? Well, he had proved his faith beyond a shadow of a doubt. And how had he done that? By obedience. Now let us take a look at what Paul says concerning Abraham's faith in Romans 4:3. Romans 4:3 reads, "For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." And so, brethren, we see here a principle at work. The belief of Abraham, strengthened by faith in that belief, was proved by obedience to that belief, and God counted it as righteousness. Did this faith come upon Abraham suddenly at the time that he was required to bring Isaac up as a sacrifice? No, it did not, for faith began very early in Abraham's life. When the Lord first appeared to him, and I'd like to read Genesis 12, 1 to 4. "Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, Get thee out of the country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, and to a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." And then it says, "So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him." So you see, brethren, it all began when Abraham was asked to leave his home, his kindred, and his country, and Abraham obeyed. In chapter 15, when Abraham wondered how there would be a seed from him that would be a blessing of all the families of the earth, for he at that time did not have any children, God told him that he would surely have a son. And verse 6 says, "And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." So you see, brethren, from these acts of Abraham's early faith, God led him on to a greater one, on and on, until he asked him for that supreme act of faith. Brethren, don't you think that Abraham had given himself wholly to God from the very start? We think that he did. In kindness, God led him on from that original obedience and leaving his father's house. He led him on to the belief that he would sire a son in his old age, on to having the faith to know that God had a purpose in him when he asked him to sacrifice his son Isaac. I'd like to go back to Romans 4 again and read verses 20 to 24. He, meaning Abraham, staggered not at the promise of God through disbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him as righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up our Jesus our Lord from the dead. Brethren, can you see this wonderful principle operating in us? That God will impute or count or reckon as righteousness this wonderful principle operating for us. Can we see it? Our belief on him that raised up Jesus from the dead. Remember, this belief involves a total faith in that belief and our obedience to that belief, whatever that involves. Belief without obedience will not do. Remember, devils also believe and tremble. Right here, brethren, I would like to call your mind to the seriousness of God's definition of faith. Let's turn to Revelation 3:18. We're all familiar with this. It's the message of the angel to the church of Laodicea. And that specifically is our period of the church's early history. And we read, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. From this, then, the Laodiceans needed help. We need to keep the garment of justification, our robe, always around us, and our eyes, being dimmed, need the eye salve of understanding. But what about this gold tried in the fire? We have to turn to 1 Peter 1:7 to find what is lacking in this last period of the church. And let's read that scripture, 1 Peter 1:7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The trial of our faith, brethren, the proof of our faith. And how is faith proved? It is proved by the test that trieth. You know, in the natural world, everything is tested. It's subjected to stress. And if it passes, then it is used for whatever purpose it was manufactured. And this is the way it is with our faith. It's tried, Peter says, by fire. Fiery trials, brother. Stress. And do we pass? Are we passing? Are we obedient? I think these questions are very important. Is our faith strong enough to go through the fire? If it is, Peter says it will be found to be to the praise and honor and glory of God at Christ's appearing. And he adds, much more precious than gold tried with fire. I like to just pursue this a little bit further, brethren. What did our Lord Jesus have to say about obedience? Well, he had quite a bit to say about it, we found out, and it's always connected with our faith in him. John 14 verses 15, 21, 23, and 24. I'll read them. If ye love me, keep my commandments. He that hath my commandments and keepeth me, and keepeth them rather, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make an abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. That's obedience, brother. Keeping his commandments, keeping his sayings, having enough faith that every utterance of our blessed Lord Jesus becomes our very own desire to fulfill. We found it, brother, in a very, very touching experience that on two occasions Jesus was reminded of his earthly family. And he took those occasions to bring out the vital importance of obedience. Let's just take time to read what he said on those two occasions. Luke 8, verses 19 to 21. Then came to him his mother and his brethren, and could not come at him for the press, because of the multitudes of people. And it was told him by certain ones, which said, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see thee. And he answered and said to them, my mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. Remember what James spoke earlier. Be not hearers of the word, but doers. And we read again in Luke 11, verses 27 and 28. And it came to pass, as he spake these things, that a certain woman lifted up her voice and said unto him, blessed is the womb that bare thee and sucked thee. But he said, yea, rather blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. In John 15, 12 to 14, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. These words give us one of the charges that we are to obey, to love one another, and to love one another as he loved us. When we look at our brethren, look at them and see what Jesus saw. And he explains that he loved us so completely that he laid down his life for us. If we are to love one another in the same way, brethren, the question is, do we believe that? And of course we do. Do we have faith in it enough, full and complete, that we can obey it without any partiality at all? I think we should all think on that and examine ourselves. In Luke 6, we have a list of instructions that our Lord Jesus gave to us. And we're going to call them commandments, for Jesus himself called them commandments. And what's more, they are his instructions to us as members of his cabinet for the future instruction of the world of mankind. That's what the Sermon on the Mount was, brethren, the king's instructions to his royal cabinet. And he said, love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you. Bless them that curse you. Pray for them who despitefully use you. If one smite you on the cheek, offer him the other. If he takes your cloak, give him your coat also. Give to every man who asketh of you. If one taketh your goods, ask him not for them. Be merciful. Judge not. Give. Give. In Matthew 6, we have additions to this list, and they were all given to the disciples up there on the mount, and that means they were also given to us for our learning. Do your alms in secret. Lay not up treasures on earth. You know, in reading this, our Lord's longest recorded sermon to us, we were struck by the closing remarks that he made in Matthew 7, 21 to 27. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name did wonderful works? And then will I profess to them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a man which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one who heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rain came, and the floods came, and the winds blew, beat upon that house, and great was the fall of it. Well, brethren, we have thought in the past that these that would say, Lord, Lord, and Jesus would say, depart from me, I never knew you. We thought some time ago that this referred to nominal Christendom. And certainly they are included. But Jesus said that the only ones who would enter the kingdom of heaven would be those who hear these sayings which he uttered and doeth them. And brethren, that refers to us. Let us think this over very carefully, and let us never fall into the kind of a class that would hear and not do. Jesus gave us these admonitions so that we might believe them and have faith in them and do them. But then it must be by a determined effort and a habitual response in all of the circumstances of our lives. For only by so doing may we enter the kingdom of heaven. This has been very heavy on my mind because we all have faith. I have faith. And I'm trying to follow the Lord. But that wasn't enough. I had to be obedient. I had to do what the Lord once done. He said, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Be good to those who despitefully use you and persecute you. Well, right here now, brethren, I'd like to speak for a moment in this sense about love. Some people, some brethren, in fact, cannot think about love except as an emotional love. To them, it's the warm, tender response to another who is esteemed and cherished. And this is true, and it's a beautiful manifestation of love. But this is not the love that can be commanded. To love, the kind of love that Jesus commanded us to have for one another, and even for our enemies, is not an emotional love. It is not an emotional thing. It's not an emotional feeling even. It is a great principle of life, and it is summed up in the golden rule, do unto others as you would have done unto you. We can be loving and kind to those whose personality may not appeal to us. It doesn't matter at all that some not appeal to us or our tastes of the flesh. But if we deny our flesh the privilege of having its own way regarding that brother or sister, then, dear brethren, we're putting our flesh to death and strengthening our new creature, because the new creature is now winning out over the old man, over our flesh. Feelings do not count when it comes to obedience. It is simply the will which ignores the feelings and makes its deliberate choice always for the right, for Jesus, for the new creature. And we feel that that is so vital a point in our understanding of obedience that we press it, brethren. We have known some brethren to be discouraged because they feel they're not acting from the heart, because their emotions are involved in a negative sense. And their flesh is chafing. Well, the only thing I can say is forget the flesh. The Apostle Paul said it's already crucified. And crucifixion is painful, brethren. Let the flesh hurt. It's burning away on the altar, pictured by the Lord's ghost. All that counts is the will. God said, give me your heart. He didn't say, give me your flesh. He didn't say, give me your emotions. He said, give me your will. And the will is the determining factor, not only in the matter of love, but in all of the graces of character that are needed to develop the new creature into the image of God's dear Son, our blessed Lord Jesus. It is the new will which forces the flesh to obey it, and then the victory is won for the new creature. Speaking about love still, when it is indelibly impressed upon the life by the habit of yielding obedience by a deliberate action of the will, why then, brethren, we can expect the emotions to be brought under control. And the flesh is now yielding to the new creature and becoming one with the new will. Well, brethren, it is the same in our spiritual lives. By prompt obedience in small matters, we all know that we accumulate great spiritual wealth. Remember what our Lord said, to him that hath, more will be given. So accumulating faithful obedience in the small matters will cause us to acquire the habit of being obedient in everything. It will become a way of life with us. That's what I desire, and I'm sure that's what you desire. Our members to be yielded, as Paul says in Romans 6:13, as instruments of righteousness unto God. The Apostle John had much to say about the subject of obedience in his epistles. I only want to quote one, John 2, verses 3 to 5. And hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know that we are in him. And there are others in the book of John that are very interesting. In closing, dear brethren, we too must prove to our Heavenly Father by our obedience that we can overcome and that we can do his will in everything. Not to the extremity now that our blessed Lord Jesus had to do, what he had to face, but certainly we're going to have to prove our faith to God. And it is only by proving by our obedience what he wants us to do to the end of our course. We must be obedient. Before closing any of us with immortality, he will need to say to you and to me, now I know. Because in 1,000 different ways, almost every day of our life, we're tried, we're tested. How are we performing with the little things? Are we that obedient, that we can be obedient in the big things? Bless all of you, brethren, and be faithful and obedient from this day on as we go up the narrow way together. Let us pray for one another to be obedient unto God as our blessed Lord Jesus was.
Well, thank you, George, for very, very good thoughts. Faith prompts the appropriate actions. But Brother George stated to us at the beginning of his discourse, and I think he certainly built upon that concept and showed us scripturally, beyond any shadow of a doubt, that faith does prompt action, obedience. All right, before we sing the closing hymn, I'll just make the announcements, and after the hymn we'll have Brother George ask a blessing upon the closing session of the morning, and then also upon our fellowship and our meal together that the class will serve. For some reason, they would like us to, as we go through the line, to fill up the tables on this end of the room first and then work back towards the other way. And again, we would urge then the brethren, the older brethren, to go to the head of the line, and if we see any brethren hesitating, just nudge them forward so that they can get through the line a little faster and be less tired, and thus then in the afternoon be able to receive more of the spiritual food, which is really the most essential. All right, let us now close with the last two verses of Appendix O. Last two verses of Appendix O, then Brother George will close the session with prayer.
Loving and most gracious Heavenly Father, we're very thankful and joyful to be here this day to bring honor and glory to thy name as we study about thy wonderful plan and purposes, not only for us, but for all the world of mankind coming soon, we pray. We're very thankful for the instructions in thy holy word about the obedience to thy commandments, and we hope and pray that we'll be able to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil by our obedience and by our faith, that we can make ourselves more than overcomers. We ask forgiveness where we may have fallen short. We ask for prayers, and our prayers too, for all those who can't be here today, for those who are sick, afflicted, on beds of pain throughout the whole world. Bless them and keep them in thy care. And also, dear Father, we would ask now a blessing upon the temporal portion of our food that we're receiving today that we need for the strengthening of our bodies to do thy will and to do it promptly and right. And keep us in thy care the rest of this day, and bless this convention, and have us to be a blessing one to another as we fellowship in the intervals. We ask these things in Jesus' name and through his merit. Amen.